It's great to be here with you tonight. We certainly have looked forward with great anticipation to travel down and spend some time with you. I've enjoyed the several times that I've been blessed to come and be among you, and I really appreciate the invitation from your pastor to be here. I don't get to travel a whole lot throughout the year, and so when I do travel, I really like to make it count, and I certainly trust that this is one of those places that makes it count. And I really appreciate your warmth and your hospitality. Also, I believe Brother Ben and I were discussing this earlier by text, but I think this is the first meeting that he and I have ever preached together. And that's a real blessing to me, because I remember Brother Ben many, many years ago, got to know him through Bethlehem Church that I now have pastored for many years. And he was just a high school kid coming with his dad to preach on the third Sunday. So it's been a great blessing to watch Brother Ben and Sister Rachel, their family over the years, just how the Lord has blessed them. And his ministry is one that I try to daily pray for, as well as many others that I try to daily pray for up there at Flint River. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here with my very good friend. And thanks so much for your presence here tonight. We, like Brother Ben, have spent some time at the beach this week. And thankfully, we were at a long, long beach, and there were very few people next to us. So I don't have that many horrible images to block out of my mind. I just have the sweet and wonderful images of my own family being close by there, and of a couple of very humorous images of Sister Sherry Crawford floating around in the waves. Now, that was something. A lady who's had her back broken five times, watching her float around in the waves. That was really something. So I thank the Lord that we were able to spend some time with Brother David, John Anthony, and Sister Sherry. But we're glad to be here tonight with you. That's been the whole reason of our travels. And if the Lord will guide us for a few minutes here, we'll speak to you from the Word of God. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the fourth chapter, I'd like to speak to you on the subject of great light in a dark time. Great light in a dark time. As we fall into the scripture here in Matthew, the fourth chapter, we read, and I want you to focus on one little word there that sort of is throughout these two chapters here, Matthew 3 and 4. It is the word then. If you notice there in Matthew 4 and verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, I want to point out to you where we are and what's going on here. Notice there's a chapter break, chapter 4 there. Sometimes I believe that those that inserted the chapter breaks sometimes distract us from the flow of what is taking place. And if you'll notice, the then, it is a word that means, as we would know, thereupon or immediately after. So there's some things happening in sequence here that if you get lost in the chapter break or just jump in like I have just asked you to jump in chapter 4, that you may miss what is actually happening here or the picture that is being painted. So in order to effectively see the picture that is going on here, I want you to notice the first then of seven or eight thens that occur here, the same word, if it interests you, it's the same Greek word, which means thereupon or immediately after. The first of those thens or thereupon occurs in verse 5 of chapter 3, where it says, "Then went out to Jerusalem all of Judea." Now that means whenever the news went out that John the Baptist, the strange looking old Baptist preacher who was preaching something totally different than what anybody else around was preaching. That ought to be a great model for us. It's not an attempt to be different because we want some way to be different. It is being different because the Word of God is different than anything out there. So John the Baptist was preaching something from the Word of God. He was preaching by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It was something different than anything that was out there. So don't ever be ashamed that you believe something different that is out there that everybody else has. And don't ever be ashamed that it is something different, because that's the way it's been for ages and ages. The truth is something different, and it has a different effect and a different impact and brings a different light to the situation, as we will see, than anything else that's out there. And so the people of Jerusalem, Judea, and all of the region round about, thereupon hearing that John the Baptist was out there, they go out. And John the Baptist preaches, and it says in verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, "Thereupon or then cometh Jesus."
So if you can just picture this happening in sequence here, John the Baptist begins to preach. The people began to, over a number of days, I'm sure, as they began to gather there, there was one among them that John had referenced earlier, who he said his shoe latchet, well, he was unworthy to loosen. He was also unworthy to bear the shoes of this man. He said, they asked him, why are you come baptizing? It was different than anything else that was out there. Why are you doing this? And he said, the purpose of why I'm doing this, in John the first chapter, he says, is to identify clearly who the Son of God is. Because something would happen when that Son of God went into the water and came out of the water that was different than what happened to anybody else that was baptized in those days. And of course, as you read here, thereupon, Jesus came from Galilee unto Jordan unto John. I can just picture that in my mind as John the Baptist has been there railing on those vipers, as he's been talking about those that had come there just to because their interest was piqued. They just wanted to see what was going on. They wanted to see the new sideshow. They wanted to see the new circus freak. And so they go out there to see John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is just hammering on them, you vipers, you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then, oh, there's Jesus. Here he comes down into the water. Okay, John, calm down. You've preached well. You've done good. I'm here. It's time. And John says, wait a minute. I need you to baptize me, in verse 14. And Jesus says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus himself said, it's appropriate for me as the Son of God to be baptized because of who he was. Don't tell me for one second that it's inappropriate for you to be baptized because of who God has made you. You see? It's appropriate for you to be baptized and to make that confession that you believe that you are a child of God. If it was good enough for the Son of God, who had no need in order to be baptized, in order to become the Son of God, is it not appropriate for us who weren't even looking for God, who he had to make us into his child? You see, Jesus wasn't baptized to become the Son of God. He was just baptized to identify himself as the Son of God. And you should be baptized too, to identify yourself as one of God's sons or daughters. And so Jesus goes into the water. It says he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he comes up out of the water. And it says that the heavens were open, the skies parted. That didn't happen with anybody else who was baptized by John. But the skies were parted, and the Spirit of God descended, not like a screech owl, not like a barn owl, and not like a vulture, but like a quiet little dove. Much to my wife's chagrin, that I have hunted many times in September in West Alabama. A sweet little dove that makes that sweet little sound. God descends in the form of a dove upon the Son of God and lighting upon him. And then a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You see, the Lord was waiting until this time when his Son was identified, when his Son had manifested himself publicly, when the testimony of John the Baptist was laid upon him and said, this is the man. As a matter of fact, John really didn't have to make that testimony, did? I mean, it was pretty obvious to everybody. Nobody else had the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon them. Nobody else had the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son. Truly, John was vindicated and was authorized in everything that he said, because now you see the Son of God. And at that moment, thereupon, when Jesus was baptized, it said he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led of the Spirit. He didn't just wander and flop over in the wilderness and all of a sudden the devil showed up. No, he was prepared. He was ready to face the temptation that was coming. And he was baptized and the Lord identified him. And now he's in the wilderness. Right. You think about that. Oh, I tell you, we don't preach a wealth and prosperity from a natural standpoint when it comes to being baptized and following the Lord. We preach a spiritual prosperity from a spiritual standpoint. When you're baptized, when you identify yourself with the church of God, then you're ready to be led of the Spirit and to face the temptations that are out there. It's the same thing with the Son of God. He's our model. He's our example. So he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Thereupon, that happened. Now, as we continue with the scene here, of course, there's 40 days that goes by there as Jesus is in the wilderness and the devil comes to him. And then if you go down to verse 11, after that temptation was over, after Jesus sufficiently withstood the temptation of the devil, how did he do that? By some power and thunder and wonderful lightnings. And he looked at the devil and he said, I'm going to punch you in the nose. I'm going to call down my legions of angels and get you out of here. What did Jesus do? How was Jesus sufficiently equipped to, of course, he's the Son of God. He can do anything he wants to. But what did he demonstrate for you and for me after he was baptized, after he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? What did he do? This man could have done, he was the Son of God. He could have done anything. He could have made any move. He could have called any power that he had down. He could have destroyed the devil right there. But what did he do? All you folks that were looking for the hype of Hollywood and wanted to see the thunder crash and the lightning flash, I want to tell you what he did. He quoted the Word of God. How about that? You say, we just can't face what's out there, Brother Tim. You can face it in the same way that Jesus Christ faced it, and that's with the Word of God. It's sufficient. It says, then, when the devil had been whipped enough, how was he whipped, Brother Tim? Jesus didn't have a paddle board in his hand. He didn't have a thing of lightning in his hand. He had the Word of God. He was the Word of God. He chased that devil away with the Word of God. Then, thereupon, the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to Jesus. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Wait a minute now. Are you telling me that a judicial decree from the authorities of the land went out and the greatest Baptist preacher to date that had ever been known, well, he was the only one, by the way, until Jesus starts preaching in a little while, the greatest Baptist preacher to date under a judicial decree from the local authority was locked up and put in jail? That's just astonishing, is it not? You mean to tell me that the court of the land passed some ridiculous law to muzzle the mouth of the man of God who was preaching the truth and put him in prison? This just can't be. It's not fair. It just cannot happen this way. It happened in the days of Jesus. Don't be surprised when it happens again. It's going to happen. It's not even, oh, I can't believe it's happening. It's going to happen. We are living in those days. And somebody says, I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. It's the greatest opportunity to bear the truth of God's Word in how many decades? I mean, it's finally a time when people maybe will listen again. It's finally a time whenever the battle lines are clearly drawn and you can see right and you can see wrong and you don't have to scratch your head and go, what do we do here? Like the days of John the Baptist when the Son of God was walking on the face of the earth. A judicial decree went out, and this man of God was put in prison. What does Jesus do? Does he pull out his bag full of lightning? Does he pull out his thunder? Does he pull out and shake the earth with some power that he has? I want you to see what he does. He goes into Galilee, one of the nastiest, little dirtiest places you could ever find. He goes into Galilee, where all the common folk were, where the fishermen were, where the workers were, where the sinners were. And leaving Nazareth, it says he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah the 8th and 9th chapter. The land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death is light sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus do when that ridiculous judicial decree went out and locked up his cousin, locked up one of his favorite men on the face of the earth? What does it say that he did? He went into Galilee where the sinners were and he preached the Word of God. That's amazing, isn't it? You say, well, what do we get out of that, Brother Tim? Preach the Word of God. That's what you get out of it. Preacher, child of God, a person in the pew, a disciple of Christ, you preach the Word of God too. Speak it, live it, love it, preach it. That's the only answer in a dark time. Amen. You say, well, I don't know. I cannot correlate in my mind how this great light sprung up with the fact that he's preaching. I'm telling you that the preaching of the gospel was the great light that sprung up. And the Son of God himself was preaching it. So what are we going to do, Brother Tim? These judicial decrees and all of this madness. We're going to preach the Word of God. And thank God that we have the privilege of standing for the truth in a dark time. Because the only light that's left in the world now shines through the kingdom of God. That's it. There's no light left in politics. Oh my goodness, don't. My mom and dad are up in, I believe it's North Carolina. And mom and dad said they didn't get out of the room there today. They just sitting there watching TV, something about Hillary. And I thought, I'm so glad I'm not there. That's the most depressing thing I could ever think of. So I think I'll walk up and down the beach, or I'll sit somewhere on the beach, or I'll ride in the car, and I'll think about the kingdom of God where there's light and where there's love and where there's fellowship. That's what I'll think about. There's no hope and no light in politics. As a matter of fact, I hate to burst your bubble, but there hadn't been for a number of years. There's no more hope or light in the social institutions of the world. There never was, child of God. The only hope, the only light that we have is the greatest light that could ever be. And it is in the kingdom of God through the lens of the Word of God. The issues are clear. The path is plain. And the Lord's coming. We should live every day of our life with the expectation that today is the day. Because you know what? One day, somebody, somewhere, I hope it'll be me, will be living in a day where the expectation that He's coming. And guess what? Here He comes. The trumpet's going to sound. It's going to be a lot louder than that, though. It's going to be a lot more exciting and not near as silly as what I just did. It's going to be something like you've never heard before. It's going to be so exciting, and it's going to end all your troubles. You need to live your life like that. Get off of the Fox and the CNN and off of the politics and the social things of the world and get your eyes on the Lord, because He's coming. Oh, Christian. Watchman, tell me does the morning. What a great song. My good friend, Elder Bryce Lawrence, some of you know him. Maybe all of you know him. But he made the comment to me once that after the split of 1830s, you know, where missionary Baptists and primitive Baptists took their various names, after that period of time, you find very few songs written about the second coming of the Lord. Just as a musical historian that he is, he just shared that with me, and I thought, you know, that's something. Everybody got so busy and focusing on, which rightly so, you know, about we need to be doing this, or we need to be doing that, or we don't need to be doing this. And somewhere along the way, at least in our songs, we forgot. He's coming. He's coming. Think about that. Think about how few songs we sing really point us to the fact that He's coming, the second coming. That's something we ought to be living for, looking to all of the time. The people which sat in darkness. Okay, this is a quote, a fulfillment of a prophecy from Isaiah 8 and 9. And if you'll turn back over there to Isaiah 8 and 9, I want to show you a couple things about that. And I want you to, you say, well, what's going on with these people? Why were they in darkness? There is a reason for darkness, let me tell you. There's a reason for it. You don't have to wonder why darkness comes at the end of the day, do you? I mean, you know why darkness comes. It's because the sun went down. I mean, that doesn't take, anybody can figure that out. Well, I want you to know, there's a reason why you see darkness in this time when Jesus was preaching. There's a reason why these people sat in darkness and the dimness that they experienced was vexing to them. There's a reason why. Let's figure that out. Isaiah the 8th chapter. It says this in verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. He didn't say seal the law or bind up the testimony among everybody, just any old Tom, Dick, or Harry, or any old person that comes along. He said among my disciples. So this is something that you'll see in discipleship that you won't see if you're not discipling yourself in the work, in the study, and the works of the Lord. He says, watch this now, listen carefully. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord. So my waiting upon the Lord has something to do with that testimony and that law being bound among the disciples. He says, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. How am I going to see him? Well, he said, bind up the testimony and keep hold on to the word of the Lord. And now watch verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Now I know we read about that over in the book of Hebrews when Jesus stands there at the end of time and he presents himself in heaven one day with not a single child of God lost, and he says, behold, I and the children that thou hast given me. I know that is a direct application for that. But I also want you to think about this from a timely sense. Aren't God's children given in this life, God's discipled children given for signs and for wonders in the days that we live and even the days that are gone past? What about Daniel? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Wasn't it a wonder that their discipleship carried them through that fire? Wasn't it a wonder in the days when David stood before the giant and he was able to slay that giant by the help of God, by the direction of God? Those are signs and wonders, are they not? That there is a God in Israel. Notice what this is teaching right here. This is telling us that not only do we have the sign, that not only do we have the law and the word of God, like he says, bind it up, but we also have each other. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. We have the fellowship of each other to encourage us, to strengthen us. Did you know there is really nothing else in the world like the fellowship of the New Testament church? That's a fact. You say, well, I grew up in it, so I don't know what it's like elsewhere. That's great. What a blessing. I didn't. Did you know that I believe the truth ever since I was old enough to believe anything. But I didn't understand the fellowship of the church of God until I was in my 20s. And it captivated me. It is the primary reason I'm here before you today. Because I'd never tasted that fellowship. I'd always just like to argue with people about the truth. And I've never argued a single person into the church. And I never will. But when I felt the fellowship of the kingdom of God, of the church of God, that captivated me. That's why one of the reasons that I'm here today. My wife and I lived in Nashville, Tennessee, and came under the instruction of Elder Lonnie Mazingo Jr., my father in the ministry. That was one of the most glorious experiences in my life. I saw the kingdom. I didn't just see the truth. I saw the kingdom. So notice what you've got right here. You've got the Word of God is bound up and sealed among my disciples. And you've also got the fellowship of God's people for signs and for wonders in Israel. And now when other people, verse 19, say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep. Doesn't the Lord have a good sense of humor? Unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Have you ever gone to a funeral? Or have you ever gone to the graveyard and just gone up to a grave and started saying, hey, tell me what to do? Does that get you anywhere? If you go up to a casket of some loved one that's died, there is not going to be an answer from the dead. You know, when you go and you say, I don't know what to do now, I've lost my loved one, you're not going to get an answer from that dead body that's laying there. But you're going to get an answer from the living God. And you're going to get an answer from those that God calls to preach the Word, who are in the Word, who have the Word bound up and understand that it is the answer. You see, don't go to the dead things of the world to get the answers. All of the answers are here in the Word of God. To the law and to the testimony. That's where you need to go. If they speak not according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. If what you hear out there in the political world and the social world and the world in general is not speaking according to the Word of God, it is because there is no light in them. Now, we don't say that in a mean and harsh way, but in a factual way. You know, put in the blank there when you hear people or the news or whoever talk about this particular subject. If it's not according to what God's Word says, then there's no light in them. You say, it can't be that simple, Brother Tim. It is. Because God understands just how simple we need it as His children. It is that simple. And they that have no light shall pass through the world, it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves. You know any people that are fretting? Men's hearts failing them for fear for that which is coming upon the earth. You might put in global warming there. You might put in what the next court ruling is going to be. You might put in anything you want to. But people are fretting themselves because of the way of the condition of things. And it says they'll curse their king and their God. How about that? Oh, how many times do we hear people cursing the president or cursing what may be the future president? I tell you, we need to be praying for our leaders. And I don't care how far gone it is. It never says, well, there's an exception. Whenever everything's so far gone, you don't pray for your leaders anymore. No, imagine in the days whenever Nero, the emperor, was hanging up Christians and burning them at the stake to light his garden. There were people somewhere, children of God, praying for that man. Think about it. They curse the king and they curse their God. That tells me right there that some of these people are children of God. Curse their God. And they look upward and they shake their fists and they say, why is this happening? Why are you doing this to me? How about that? God's just up in heaven going, oh boy, they're in darkness. They just don't see. They can't see. Why? I told you we see why it was a condition of darkness. Because they left the Word of God. They left the Word of God. I'm going to give you a statistic that might shock you, but I've given it several times. I may have given it here before. But in 1776, 4 out of 5 church-going people now, 4 out of 5, and it was not a majority of Baptists, by the way. It was only about 3 or 4 or 5 dominant denominations in those days. Baptist was one of them, but it was kind of a minority. 4 out of 5 church-going people were predestinarian. They were predestinarian. That's a historical fact. And if they were predestinarian, you know what that also means? It means they were, is this a word, total depravitans. They were also believers of total depravity in 1776. My, could you stop anybody on the street today and ask them and say, hey, do you know what total depravity is? Do you know what predestination is? Think about it. Could you get 1 out of 100? Could you get 1 out of 1,000? When this country was founded, men and women in general, church-going, men and women in general, believed in the total depravity of man. You want to know how this country came to be? By the blessed grace and providence of God as a shelter and a hiding place for the church of God. And as the devil puts in his stops and his blockades, and it continues to be a harder and harder place to demonstrate the kingdom of God, I'm telling you, there go the blessings from God. You see? You want to know why they were in such darkness? It's because they had left the Word of God. And they shall look into the earth. How about that? All the answers that we need today, according to the world, according to politics, according to social circles, is found in the earth. They shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, oh, don't you love the nevertheless? Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first God he likely afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them that hath the light shine. How about that? In the days of Jesus, after he was baptized, after he was tempted of Satan in the wilderness, after those days went by, and he learned that his friend had been put in jail, that he'd been a judicial decree had gone out, and basically a death sentence had been issued against him. And after that had happened, it says that that man, that son of God, that he went into the area of Galilee, and he began to preach the gospel to those people. Galilee was a place that was hammered again and again with wars and different things that were going on over there. You might think of a place in the Middle East where they never have any peace, where they never have a chance to take a breath. That's the way Galilee was. It was a mixture of Jewish and Gentile people. That's why he says that the Gentiles here, they saw a great light. Not only did the Jews see it, but the Gentiles saw it. And Jesus went among these people. You say, who were these people? These people were sick, it says in back in the book of Matthew, towards the end of the chapter, as he went teaching and preaching in verse 23, it says that these people were sick. And that word for us today would mean miserable. And it says they were diseased. And that means that they had infirmities. And it also comes from a root word that means softness. That they were soft when it came to the Word of God. When it came to the light that they were seeing. And it says that they had torments. The word torments means to be tortured. Going to the bottom. You know any people that have just gone to the bottom? That's who Jesus was preaching to. It says that they were possessed, which means an influence by a supernatural spirit. How about that? I tell you, this entire nation is under the influence of a supernatural spirit, the devil himself, you see? So don't tell me, you say, well, who are these people? It's everybody. Everybody. everybody in that area was struggling in this way. It says they were also lunatic, to be moonstruck, or struck with something attractive or brilliant. How about that? That's us, isn't it? We see a new Hollywood star or a new superstar, you know, up on a billboard. That's brilliant. That's awesome looking. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having, you know, sports heroes and occasional, I guess, if it's a good person, which is very hard to find, a good person who's an actor. But it's okay to say, well, this person, you know, maybe they stand for some good things. And it's okay to enjoy sports. But when we begin to idolize those things, when we begin to worship those things, we turn into lunatics. That's what we turn into. Moon worship. Moonstruck. These people were sitting in vexing dimness. You hunters, have you ever hunted late in the afternoon? I have. And every little shrub that I just looked over during the daylight time, it's a deer. You know, I'd have to just, it's vexing dimness, because unless you've got some kind of special scope, which I don't, it's vexing dimness. You think, well, is that, I think that was a shrub that I looked at earlier. It might be, I actually shot at a shrub one time when I was very young. I shot at a shrub. You know, I thought, well, I killed that shrub, you know. Got it mounted at home. I'm just kidding. I don't even think I hit the shrub, you know. It was vexing dimness that caused me to shoot at something that I really couldn't tell of what it was. It says they walked in darkness. I mean, I have physically experienced walking in darkness. I don't have time to go through the whole story, but when my wife and I were on our honeymoon 20 years ago, and I didn't listen to her, I should have, and I should have been a lesson for me throughout all of our marriage, and I've had to learn it time and time again, I'm sad to say, but I saw a trail up a mountain that this guide we had in this boat said, this is a great trail, you know, but don't hike it in the afternoon. You need about 5 hours to hike it. Well, that got in my head. And I said, we're going to hike that trail, even though it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And my dear wife thinking, probably thinking, who is this idiot that I've married, you know? This is on our honeymoon. And so I took us off up that trail, and bless her heart, she followed me because she knew I was too dumb to get out by myself. And about 6 o'clock, I mean, the light was gone. I say that to my shame. I had no place to turn, no place to look. 70-foot drop-off of a path down to the water, up in a mountain. And I was thinking, well, surely the moon, they say the moon is bright out here in this area. Well, we're under trees, and the moon's on the other side of the mountain. I have sat in abject, complete darkness physically, and it's terrifying. Especially when the one that your true love of your whole life is sitting next to you, bruised up and cut up, you know, from stumbling and falling over rocks. I have sat in abject darkness, and it's not fun. It's terrifying. And if I only listened to her, I wouldn't have been there. Why were we there? Because I didn't listen to her warning word. You see, she said, I'm telling you, we're not going to make it out. Oh, yeah, we'll make it. You know, we're 20-something. We can do anything. And then I'm sitting there in abject darkness thinking, what have I done? It was horrible. It says, they that dwelt there sat in the region and shadow of death. It says that they sat in darkness. And why was it like this? It's because they had left the Word of God. Somebody says, Brother Tim, with all that we're seeing, it just can't be that simple. It is. It is that simple. Brother Tim, what do we do? Well, if you're a preacher or a person in the pew, a disciple of Christ, hopefully you just keep doing the same thing that you were doing. If you haven't been doing it heretofore, then it's time to do it. It's time to preach the Word. And the Word is repent. It's time to live the Word in our marriages, to show by the glorious institution that God has created Himself that biblical marriage works. It's time to love with compassion those that have fallen into sin as Jesus walked in among the sick and the diseased and the tormented and the possessed and the lunatic and the paralyzed. As He walked in among them and He preached that message, it says that He healed. He didn't look at them and scoff and say, what are you doing? And you don't belong here. He didn't do that. No, He preached, and it was great light that came up. I tell you, there's only one source of light left for us. Isn't that the truth? And it's God Himself. And it shines from the Word of God. Remember what He said in Isaiah? He said the disciples will bind that up. If you're a disciple of Christ, you'll bind that up and you'll hold that. And then it says that
I and the children that thou hast given me are for signs and for wonders. You are for signs and for wonders. You're holding that testimony is the blessed privilege that God has given you in a dying age to just stand and love and preach and see the healing that it brings to God's children. And see, as those children may be sitting on a dark mountainside like I sit. Oh, I tell you what, I was sitting there thinking, if I just had a light. How stupid was I for not taking a light? And I've never gone hiking or anywhere else that I know of without a flashlight ever since that. There's great light, even though it's a dark time. May the Lord bless you.